All right, this morning we're going to be looking into the book that's named after the shortest man in the Bible. You might have thought it was Zacchaeus, but it's not. We're going to be looking in Nehemiah. Yeah, that was a little joke, wasn't it? Very little. Yeah, very little. All right, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. And we'll be beginning this message this morning, and Lord willing, concluding it next Sunday morning. And we're going to be looking at two of my favorite fellows in the Old Testament to look into and to look at some of the things they did and learn from them. And you know, some of the things is very easy to see through them what we go up against today. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubble which are burned?" Which are burned. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O hear, our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So build we the walls, and all the wall we join together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come in Thy presence this morning, Lord, we're thankful for this privilege we have. Dear God, we're thankful for these that have been able to come out this morning, and we're very thankful for their presence. And dear Lord, I just pray now that as we come before You, dear Lord, that You'd help us to learn from this passage of Scripture. The things that we have to deal with are no different than it has always been. And dear Father, may we take strength from the promises and the things that You did for them and realize that they also can be done for us. Lord, if there be one here this morning that's lost, I pray that this will be the time that You speak to their hearts and draw them unto Yourself. And dear Lord, what You do, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to today is the ridiculing of Tobiah and Sanballat, or simply ridiculing Tobiah and Sanballat. You know, one of the attacks, more often than not, that we have to go up against, one that our enemies use against us almost continually, is perhaps one of the most subtle, nonviolent, and yet extremely efficient attacks that could be done. That is the use of ridicule. Ridicule. Now, ridicule can come in a lot of forms. You know, sometimes you hear of somebody that gets a backhanded compliment. It's a compliment that really isn't one. And it's like somebody can come up to me and say, "You know, you sure don't sweat much to be as fat as you are." You know, that's a backhanded compliment. There's a lot of times that people will say that they're kidding, but with their intent, it's nothing more than ridicule. Now, as we say that, I have heard many, many people on different occasions say that they did not care what somebody said about them. You've heard that? If they can talk about me all they want to, I don't care. Now, that very well could be true from the standpoint of once they have determined what they're going to do, or from the standpoint of knowing what they had to do, then nothing's going to change in regard to what somebody says. There have been numerous occasions that I have been in the office, and after about the third or fourth phone call, somebody grumbling about something, this, that, or the other, that anybody could walk by or go into the office and they'll find me sitting there at my desk saying, I love my job, I love my job, I love my job, I love my job. You know, there are some things that we know we have to do, but yet it's going to ruffle feathers when we do it and we know it. There's times that we're going to take a stand and it's going to make some folks angry. You know, but beloved, when we determine to do what we're supposed to do, then we need to really not care what anybody says. But at the other side of the coin is that I don't know of anybody who enjoys or has not in some way been affected by those who make fun of them and ridicule everything that they do. You know, that nobody enjoys that. You know, when a person is ridiculed, or put it this way, when we pick at somebody or pick with somebody, it is never done with the intent in any way, shape, form, or color of hurting somebody's feelings. That is no wise what we're intending to do. And if I've ever hurt any of your feelings, for that I am truly sorry. I've never meant to. Ridicule, on the other hand, let me finish this out. A whole lot of the time, the people that we are picking at also pick back at us. And in that regard, I've always been in the, you know, you ever run into somebody that they can pour it on like there's no tomorrow, but they can't take a bit of it back? You know, I've always been of the opinion, if you can't take it, don't dish it out. And I'll guarantee you, if you dish it out to me, there's going to be some coming back at you. That this is how that works. You know, I'm going to make an example out of Debbie back here, Debbie Brackman. I was up at the mill getting some beadboard, and it was about the time she was getting ready for surgery. And she made the comment in my presence, of all places, that before she had the surgery, they was going to have to send her for a psychological evaluation. Oh, man. Oh. But I didn't say anything. Oh, I had the blood running out of both corners of my mouth while I clamped on my tongue so hard. You know, don't tee the ball up in front of me. Expect me not to hit it. But I was nice. Once, yeah. One's all you get. But ridicule is something that is directed with express purpose of doing nothing more than hurting somebody else. And when we are ridiculed, it will affect us over time. Or we may be able to deflect it for a little while, but before long, we may even start to second guess what we're doing. We'll second guess ourselves. You look at how many in school, you look how many young girls have went to extremes of even taking their lives because they've been the objects of ridicule. And that's something with young folks, I really can't empathize with them because we didn't have that. And I feel for them. And if any talk with me, I try to encourage them, but I never went through it, so I can't empathize with that. But it's ridicule with the intent of hurting somebody or keeping them from doing something. And because of this, the effectiveness of this tactic, Satan uses it very, very effectively to stall or stop those who are attempting to serve the Lord. How? Well, it could be just as simply as you feel like you need to go talk to someone, and you get that little voice that says, you know, how many times have you talked to that person? Have they ever listened to you? What makes you think they're going to listen to you now? And if you listen to that voice, you're not going to go, right? He's going to hold you back. Or do you look at them? Do you really think that they like you? Do you know? Don't you know that they're laughing at you behind your back? Don't you know that they think you're the biggest idiot in the world? Don't you know that they are not your friends? That they're continually you're just the object of their joke. And sometimes that's true. But I tell you what. When it comes to service to God, if somebody wants to make fun of my service to God, well, then have at it. I'm not going to like it, but have at it. I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. You know? I've had people that have taken issue with the way I preach. In as much as, you know, they don't think you should ever, under any circumstances, smile. And heaven forbid you should maybe crack a joke along the line. Well, I have found that humor can be a very good emphasizer of a point. And I've also found if the mood's going away, you really don't want it to go, a joke's a good way to pull everybody back. And besides that, that's just the kind of person, that's who I am. So I'm not going to change. I don't care what they've said about me. It's who I am. You know, I've even had some of them say, well, buddy, you'd never pastor our church. I'd have no intentions. I don't want to. I'm happy where I am. You know, I don't care. But you see what I'm saying? Ridicule is something that is directed to try to get you to stop. We had, it's been several years ago now, and we still never knew what happened, to be honest. But we went from having a really nice-sized vacation Bible school like we usually do, to that, to the very next year we had, was it 8, 7 or 8, 12? And that's for everybody, all classes. So what did we do? We went ahead and did everything as if we'd been full. Were we disappointed? Extremely. Did the little voice in your head say, well, you need to make this your last one? Yes. Did we listen? No. You see, every time that something blows up in your face, Satan is going to use it to try to get you to not try it again. And he'll use ridicule as a means. He might even He may use somebody that comes to talk with you to really drive that home. You know, I talk about, you know, you really ought not have done that. And everybody is an expert on what you shouldn't do. And everybody is an expert on, I told you so. When somebody comes around to me with an I told you so attitude, what I so desperately want to do is grab a hold of that tongue and pull it out as far as it goes and let it go back like a wind blind. Because I'm convinced that most people have at least 3 foot more tongue than they need. But that's how they do it. And I'm not telling you anything you don't know, Emma. What I'm trying to get us to see is that this is a practice that has been going on and will continue to go on, and how that we can take courage and not be swayed by it. It is this action of trying to attempt to both stall and or stop the work that Satan is using in the verses that we read this morning. At this particular time, we find that Nehemiah has come back to Jerusalem, he and some others, and have begun their very important and quite noble work of repairing the walls of the city. You know, the world has a great idea of how things are supposed to be, right? I saw a paper yesterday that was a tax table. And if you made X amount, between X amount and X amount, how much percent was supposed to go in taxes and so on. And I looked at that and saw where we hit, and I thought, wow, we're a whole lot poorer than I thought we were, so far as the world looks. But beloved, the service of the Lord is a noble work. And it'd be better to not be on top of one of their tax scales and happy and content serving the Lord than being on the very top and be miserable. Right? This is a noble work that we're all engaged in. And it was a noble work that they were in going to rebuild the wall, repairing the city, repairing the walls of the city. They are committed 100%, and they are absolutely sincere in their efforts. And because of this, it doesn't take very long for the opposition to show up. It's going to be there. You know, one of the biggest tasks, and at the same time, I was so exhausted when the day was over. My hands were so blistered, I didn't know how I was going to be able to shake hands the next day at church. But it was one of the best days that I ever was a part of. And that was the day that we tore out those old walks and got the forms and got them ready to put the new walks out there. Why? Because there was a good group of people, good group that was doing all kinds of work around the place, and everybody, as it was said here, was of a mind to work. Right, Clarence? I was going to be the manly man. I took hold of the jackhammer. Man's work. That thing nearly killed me. You know, I learned real quick what happens if you let that spade get down there a little bit too far. The only way out is a manly yank that thing out. And I was nearly whooped by the end of the day. And I tell you this, there was two of them, two jackhammers. Joshua, come up here and help me. And after that day, when I brought up the subject of his future, I told him, I said, Joshua, it is honest work, it is honorable work, you can make a living doing it, but if you don't go on to college, this is the kind of work you're going to do every day. That's how you're going to make your living. College, it looked real good to him after that. But my point is, we were in a noble task, and we got a lot done that day. And it was, I tell you, in spite of everything, it was an enjoyable day, very much so. And I'm certain that if that had included or went on to another work day prior to pouring the cement, we'd have had opposition up there in some form or fashion or other. Because you can be just as sure as you're sitting there that if you start doing something for the Lord, Satan's going to show up. Well, or he's going to send somebody. It's going to come. Whenever we're doing anything for the Lord, anything whatsoever, we can expect opposition in any number of forms that will come up against us. Let me tell you this. You may not agree with me what I think has happened, but the times that I've been in the process of, I thought, recording a message only to find out that I didn't, that I thought I pushed a button, but I pushed the wrong one or whatever, I think that's opposition myself. I could be wrong, but that's what I think it is. At least that sounds a whole lot better than me just being too stupid to do it right. But I think it's opposition. Satan is not going to allow any service for God to go unhindered. It just isn't going to happen. There is going to be hardships, and there's going to be hindrances. You will first find our good friends, Sanballat and Tobiah, in chapter 2. And we can see from the very first appearance just how evident it is that they were opposed to the work that Nehemiah and the others wished to accomplish. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10, Scripture says, When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. In chapter 2 and verse 19, it goes on to tell us, but when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Now, whenever we take a few moments to think about Sanballat and Tobiah, we need to look a little bit of their background. Who are they? And why is it they seem to have some influence there in the land? Now, Sanballat was in fact the governor of Samaria. And I find it interesting to note that his name literally means strength. Sanballat's name meant strength. Is it not true that often the opposition that we face while serving the Lord is indeed very strong and can be quite difficult to overcome? We all face Goliaths, do we not? They come along. And we've got two choices. One, we can cower away like the armies of Israel did before Goliath, or we, in the strength of the Lord, go and face the giant as David did. Beloved, if our cause is right, and if God is behind it, nothing can stop us. There may be some opposition, but they cannot stop us. And that opposition could very well be strong to the point that it doesn't happen easily, our opposition to it and the way that we have to do to overcome it. He was very, very closely associated with Tobiah. Right off the top of my head right now, I cannot remember, it may be here, but right now I cannot remember ever reading Sanballat without Tobiah connected right there with him. So that they were always there side by side. Now, Tobiah was referred to as the servant and an Ammonite. And their son, if I thought the other medicine made me thirsty, they changed mine. There are some that say, and I can believe it from his influence, that he was in fact the governor of the area around Ammon, the lands that they ran. And who were the Ammonites? Anybody remember off the top of your noggin? Not putting anybody spot. Anybody remember who they were, where they came from? Well, do you remember when Lot was instructed to leave the city of Sodom and Gomorrah? And his wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. We know that. So all that got out was Lot and his two daughters. And his two daughters began thinking with human reasoning that there would not be a line of descendants for Lot. So what they did was, on two different nights, they got Lot drunk and they went in and had relations with their dad, and it was from that that the children of Ammon came from. So the Ammonites, you would think, would have been somewhat an ally of the Israelites, because in a way they were connected to the Israelites, but the Ammonites were an enemy of the Israelites. They hated the Israelites all the way through. And, you know, I just think it's interesting that here we find Tobiah with his line going back, being a part of that. Ironically, his name means Jehovah is good. Jehovah is good. Now, is there anybody here that would doubt that? Anybody here that would question that? That is a tremendous truth in his name. But it also is a reminder to us that everything is not always the way it appears. You can't judge a book by its cover. You know, the Bible tells us, And I used to think about this, but the reality of it came to me, and it made some sense. But you know, the Bible tells us, when you start reading about the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon, they're very similar, are they not? But there's one difference that we joke about. And the Bible says that the deacons are not to be given too much wine, and the pastor and preacher aren't supposed to have any at all, right? But then we joke about that, and we have fun with it. But there was another one. A person who is to be considered as a deacon is to first be what? Proven. Now what does that mean? That means that you watch that person for a period of time and see if their life betrays them as not really being fit to be a deacon, or it backs up that they are in fact material, they should be considered a deacon. Then we find that about the pastor, which I do find that interesting. But then again, it should be fairly obvious to a child of God when somebody's standing up before them dealing with the Word of God, whether they have God in them or not, you know, whether they be of the Lord. But anyhow, and the reason that we do the proving, again, people can say all the right things. They can dress all the right ways. They can appear to be all the right things. But underneath, they're just wolves in sheep's clothing. And eventually, what they are is going to come out. In one form or fashion, it's going to come out what they are. You can't hide it forever. There are many who come in the name of the Lord who do not have His ways at heart. Let's make this personal. And I'm being recorded, and Lord willing, next week it'll go up on sermon audio. And it may make a few people angry, but if it does. Those Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that come to our door with their literature and their propaganda, they're not serving the Lord. They don't have the service of the Lord in their heart. What they have is their lies and their propaganda. And the intent behind that is to get people to follow into their lies and their propaganda. Everybody that comes to you and says, you know, if it's not somebody that I know, and if somebody comes to me grinning, I almost said what my mother used to say, but I better not do it that way. There's another way I can phrase it. You're grinning like a donkey eating cactus, and their hands stuck straight out. I'm kind to them. I'll shake their hands and I'll be as friendly as they are to me. But at the same time, I got to say, oh, I'm going to watch you. Because it's been my experience that people like that aren't really what they appear to be. Now, there's some that may well be, but they just seem to be hiding it just a little bit. Everything is not as it appears at all times. Now, as we look a little further, there are many who wish to be perceived as holy and committed to the work of the Lord, but hidden beneath the facade of righteousness, they have nothing more but an agenda of deception and rebellion, such as the actions of any of the false teachers, any of the cult leaders that have ever come. And it's also at the heart of those fellows that go around with the black suits and their shirt collars turned backwards and a big gold cross dangling off of them. What are they doing? They want to be perceived as righteous and holy. And history has shown them, as a good number of them, to be neither. You know, they're not what they appear, not what they appear to be. The passage that we looked at this morning reveals a great truth in our struggle to maintain righteousness and a godly foundation in our society. You know, our society is so far away from a God being godly that, you know, it just blows my mind You know, it seems like every week something else comes out to prove just how bad it is. You know, I never thought that we'd be forced to do things that we're forced to do, or they attempt to try to force us to do them, perhaps I should say. You know, it's I'd have never thought it. I've said that before, but I would have never thought so. You know, Mary Ann told me this morning about a pastor somewhere that was opening up the church one morning and was shot and killed.
And robbed.
Did you ever think you'd hear a time of that? I remember one time, one of the worst whoopings I ever got. It hurt my feelings, too. We was over at Riverside Drive where my uncle lived, and we a bunch of us out riding our bicycles. That's the only place I had to ride a bicycle, because where I live is right on the main road. So my dad, we'd load up in the trunk. I'd go over there. He'd visit my uncle, and I'd ride my bicycle quite often. So there's a bunch of us riding around, and you went down Avenue A. There was two stretches through there, Avenue B and Avenue A. And if you went down Avenue A, at one end of it stood Riverside Baptist Church. Now, Riverside Baptist Church was not paved parking lot. It was just old black gob. Well, we decided, one of the guys decided, well, we're going to ride through that parking lot. So into the parking lot we went. My bike hit that old gob, and it went to sliding, and I went off the bike, and down I went. Skint my knees, got gob in my elbows. I mean, I skint all to pieces. And on top of that, I got a whooping. Why? I didn't have any business being in that church parking lot. That's the respect people used to have, right? Now, anything goes. And they think that they're justified by what they do. And they're not. This is God's property, right? Yeah, there's a lot of things I like to hear. I like to hear a little bit of a ragtime piano. It has a distinct style. I like to hear a little bit of it. But I tell you what, if I'd ever walk in the door and somebody would be doing it there, they're going to be told to quit right fast. That's not what that's for. That's dedicated to the things of the Lord, right? And that's how we need to understand things. But our society has turned its back on everything that's righteous, everything that's holy, and is embracing large scale the opposite way as fast as they can, and wanting us to do exactly what they're doing. Many of the struggles that Nehemiah faced are still present with us today as well. So we're going to take a look at some of the difficulties that Nehemiah faced and dealt with as we again consider the subject of the ridiculing of Sanballat and Tobiah. And we're going to get started with it, but that's as far as we're going to go. We're going to look, first of all, at the presence of adversity. The presence of adversity. You know, when you try to do something, even if it's not for the Lord, when you try to do something, you expect something to go wrong, don't you? Before long, something's going to go wrong. You just expect it. Why is that? Because we're skeptical? No, we just know how things work out. We just hope that what goes wrong isn't going to be too painful or too much of a disaster. But while adversity is around us, sometimes it affects us in ways that we shouldn't allow it to. Now, in this particular setting, we're going to see the anger that was present with Sanballat and Tobiah. It's so easy to see that Sanballat was not at all pleased with the efforts of Nehemiah and the others. He wanted no part of it. He didn't want it done. He wanted things left exactly as they were. You know, the pile of rubble that was there, he was perfectly content with it. Didn't bother him in the least that the walls had been destroyed. In fact, I think it's fair to say that his anger was furious, and he was enraged by what was going on, by the anger that you see in him. And as a result of this anger, as an outgrowth of that anger, was his mockery as he belittled the Jews and their efforts in every way possible. I kind of like the one that when Tobias said, you know, they get that wall built off of the fox runs by school and knock it down. That's not a very good wall, is it? Because a fox is not that big a critter. He said, go ahead and build it. You don't know what you're doing. It's not going to amount to nothing. You know, There is one thing, and I've said it before, but there is absolutely one thing that crawls under my skin the more than anything else. And I can hold my tongue for a while, but sometime I'm liable to not. And that is when somebody tries to tell me how to do my job. And especially if that person is trying to tell me how to do my job, don't pastor church. You know, the thing with everything that's in me wants to say, go away, shut up, and leave me alone. I know what I'm doing. But I don't. I listen. My wife, Elaine, gets to hear it all. But I don't say it to them. You know, and there's people that will say, you know, you'd do a lot better if you did this, or you'd do a lot better if you didn't do that. Well, I trust the Lord, don't you? So, you know, you can say what you want to. The fact is, we're going to trust the Lord to do what He would have us to do. The reason that He became so angry, you know, it wasn't something that was because that what they were doing made Him appear to be lazy and worthless. No. The reason that He became so angry was, remember, He was the governor of Samaria. As such, He was very, very fearful of the Jews coming back in and assuming power and authority once again. So, you know, if the Jews would come in and regain authority, then, beloved, that would diminish His power and His influence. And there are a few things in this world that has more or equal corrupting power than authority. Power itself is very addictive and is very corruptive. It has been said that absolute power corrupts how? Absolutely. You see somebody many times that gets just a little bit of power, a little bit of authority, and it goes straight to their heads, and they'll constantly be maneuvering to try to get more. Or you'll see somebody that is so hungry and so thirsty for power that they will try to put themselves in position so that when an opening comes up, that they'll be the ones that goes in. They'll be the ones that assumes that responsibility. They'll be the ones that gets that power. And in the churches, and I won't say it, that is never more evident than with deacons. You have it with women. There's always one. I'm going to be equal opportunity here. And then I'm going to quit and go eat lunch. It's probably the last meal I get today. But if you have a group with women, there's always that one head chicken. And if she's the one that calls a shot, she's the one who is in over everything. She's the one who tells the ladies what they're going to do. And many times she's the one that tells the pastor what he's going to do. I'm thankful we don't have that. Now we have all of our ladies are not bashful to take on the role that's offered to them if need be and do what needs to be done. And that's the way it ought to be, right? Because in a situation like that, there's no really harmony. There's resentment. And there's a lot of hurt feelings. And it's just a bad way to be. It's not right. Not how it ought to be. And then with the deacons. So many times deacons perceive their office to be one of great power and authority. And it has neither. It has neither. A deacon is supposed to look after the external affairs of the church, are they not? It's not the pastor's responsibility to go around and see a crack and that needs to be fixed. Or to go around and look around and say, you know, see something else that needs done and be expected to do it. Or is he too good to do it? No. But according to Scripture, he's to be given over to what? Study and prayer, first and foremost. The deacons are the ones that finds out the needs, and then they can come and tell the pastor what they are, and then they can discuss it and so forth and so on. There are some that has the idea that the pastor has to bow down to them, that they're the ones that are holding the hoop, and the preacher's got to jump through it. They'll set up these quote-unquote deacon boards. The only deacon board there is the board they're sitting on. That's all. There's no such thing as a deacon board or a hierarchy among the deacons. They're servants. And I am so very thankful that our deacons here are truly deacons. Don't have a problem with them, never have. Oh, we might butt heads a little bit once in a while, but that's to be expected when you love somebody and they love you as well, right? You butt heads in the family once in a while. But beloved, when you have those who are trying to grab power for the sake of power, then beloved, they are in an area where they cannot prosper, and the church will not prosper. The church over the long haul will suffer for it. And this power, or the thirst of, or lust of power, is what Sanballat and Tobiah had. Sanballat was afraid that he would lose what he had. He simply did not want the Jews in Jerusalem, and he most certainly didn't want them to prosper. And I think he could have possibly tolerated them if they were there, just a little group of them. But he sure didn't want them to prosper. He didn't want to do anything that would make note for themselves. He didn't want them to do anything that would give any appearance that they were being blessed of the Lord. And it's the background of what he fought against. And now we'll stop here, and we'll pick up next Sunday, Lord willing, and we'll finish our looking at ridicule of Sanballat and Tobiah. I hope it'll help us to understand what we have to go up against today in this wicked world in which we live. Let's pray. Dear kind and gracious